Well, good evening. It's good to be back with you again tonight. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Just about supper time, I received a call from our brother Eddie Swartz. He sends his love to you. I think he felt a little responsible about recommending me, and he wanted to know if I was in such a mess that I needed him to come down and bail me out. I said, well, just hold off a day or two. We may be able to make it. But he sends his love and greetings to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then if you would turn, please, to chapter 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if we could look to the Lord, please, again in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of holding on our lap the very Word of God. We thank you that we can read and study, and we can allow the Holy Spirit, our resident indwelling Bible teacher, to enlighten us and to lead us into the things of Christ. Father, we thank you for every dear soul gathered here tonight. We thank you for the effort made to be here. And we ask you, Father, that in the time we have together tonight, that every heart might be blessed to the point of overflowing. We pray for those who would be here tonight if they could. Many suffering physically, and we ask you to oversee them and bless them and keep them and give them encouragement for their day. Father, we pray for the unsaved all around us. Lord, we thank you for this day of grace. We thank you that in this very hour there are souls hearing the gospel, and around the world, we believe many are coming to the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. We pray, Father, for workers. We pray for men and women to go out into the harvest and to do the work that is so very important in these days. Now, our Father, for the few moments that we have together tonight, we look to you. We ask your blessing in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Several years ago, while Ann and I were still living in Washington, Georgia, there was a man working on a dairy farm. And early in the morning, he was out gassing up his dairy truck. And for whatever reason, the truck exploded while he was fueling the truck, and it burned every part of his body except for a portion of his chest, where somehow a flame-proof jacket had protected part of his body. And they airlifted him to Augusta, which would be roughly 60 miles from Washington, and he was in the Augusta Burn Center there. And the family asked me to go in and see him, and they told me on the way in that he probably only had a little while to live, that there was nothing they could do to save his life. And so, walking through the door, I, as you can imagine, stopped and asked the Lord for guidance, because you really don't know what to say to someone who is facing certain death like that. And so we prayed for the Lord's help. And going in, I really was not prepared for what I saw. Every part of his body was wrapped in gauze. And the only thing that I could see were eye holes, holes for his nose, his nostrils, and his mouth. And I could see his eyes very clearly, and so he could not speak. And so I said, "Mr. Shedd, if you can understand me, blink your eyes." And he blinked his eyes, and I said, "Well, let's let yes be one blink and no be two blinks." And I said, "Can you understand me?" He blinked his eyes. And I said, "You know, Mr. Shedd, the doctors have told you that you only have a little while to live. And I want to tell you, as best I know how to make sure that you're saved and that you're on your way to heaven." And I explained to him, as simply as I could, how the Lord Jesus died for him, took his place, shed his blood for him, and that salvation was a free gift. And we spent about 10 minutes. At the end of the presentation, I said, "Mr. Shedd, please don't go from one fire to another. Because after this life, if you die without the Lord Jesus, you are headed for a lake of fire. Don't go from one fire to another. Would you like to trust Christ now as your personal Savior?" And he blinked his eyes once. "I believe I'll see him in heaven." After we left, we got news within 2 weeks that he had passed away. But I am very certain that he went straight to heaven to be with the Lord. Beloved, that is grace. He didn't live a great many days after that. But I believe he is in heaven. This, I believe, is an illustration of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verses in verse 2 and following. "In an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We're living in the day of salvation. And this day will extend all the way up to the rapture, when the day of our Lord Jesus Christ will begin. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ will give way to the day of the Lord, and then the day of the Lord will give way to the day of God. There are 4 days, at least 4. There are others. We could examine the day of man, because overall this is the day of man, the day of the Gentiles, but inserted into this overall period we're living in is the day of grace. And throughout the world tonight, when men, women, boys, and girls hear the presentation of the gospel, the promise of God is, "In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." Beloved, I believe you will search the New Testament and you will never find where God says you will have an opportunity to be saved tomorrow. It is always today. This is the economy of God today. And remember the thief dying at the Lord's side. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Do you remember the Lord's reply? "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so this is the day of salvation. There are many things going on in this day and age in which we're living. And by the way, I think you will agree with me that we're living in exciting times. There's never been, I think, a more wonderful time to be alive. The Lord is calling out from the Gentiles a people for his own name. He is building the body of Christ. He is constituting the bride of Christ. And I'm convinced that when the last soul that is to be saved is saved, then God the Father will turn to his Son at his right hand and say, "Son, go and get your bride." And then 1 Thessalonians 4 will come to pass. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We're living in the day of salvation, the day of grace. Now, if you would turn back, hold your place in chapter 6, and turn back to the verses we read in chapter 4, Because the theme we're looking at this week is the faithfulness of God in our past. He brought us to Himself in the gospel. The faithfulness of our God in dealing with us from day to day. Let me remind you tonight that there is not a thought, there is not a concern that comes into your life, but that God is concerned about it. Even the smallest detail of your life and mine is of great concern to our Heavenly Father. He knows all about every detail of our lives. And then He is, in His faithfulness, in control of the future. What is going to happen in the future? Again, let me read verses 16 and following. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that would be the trials and the sorrows and the difficulties of this present life, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. What are those things which are not seen? Heaven? The Lord Jesus? Again, we ask the question tonight, how do we know heaven is real? How do we know that there is a real, tangible, literal place called heaven? Because God says so. And if God, in His faithfulness, brought us to Himself in the gospel, if He's walking with us every moment of every day, we can be assured that what He has said concerning the future is true as well. We believe it, don't we? It's by faith. And so here the apostle gives us encouragement. Do not lose heart because of things that are not seen. The things we see now are temporary. All the buildings and all of the monuments to man's genius are one day going to be crumbled. They're going to fall. And they're going to just be reduced to a pile of rubble. All of these things we see are coming to pass. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The Father's house, eternity, and all of those things that we're looking forward to. These 4 days that I have outlined for you, I would like to use as the outline for our time together tonight. And if you have a pen or a pencil or something to jot these things down with, you might just jot them down and go back later and fill them in. The first day, as we mentioned, is the day of salvation. The day of salvation. It will continue until the rapture of the church. Now, this does not mean that people cannot be saved during the tribulation period, but the day of salvation comes to a close when the next day is ushered in. And what is the Lord doing during this day, during this age of grace, during the church age? He is, as we said a moment ago, around the world tonight, with preachers and teachers and missionaries and workers and evangelists, those faithful Christians witnessing on a daily basis, going about the work the Lord has given them to do. The collective effort of the body of Christ in the world today is being used of the Holy Spirit to present the gospel, and people are being added to the body of Christ, the bride, gradually, and there's a great work being done. Now, none of us are happy that only one or two are being saved gradually in America. Wouldn't we love to hear of thousands and thousands being saved on a regular basis in our country? Wouldn't that be wonderful? It may be that the day of blessing in America has passed, and now the work of the Lord is moving on to other countries. We think of Albania and Romania and Russia, the Philippines, Korea, and others. We were in China 2 years ago and met with one of the leaders of the underground church there. And he brought us into a little house about 1,000 square feet. And he said that on tomorrow, which would have been the Lord's Day, there would be over 2,500 people gathering there to break bread and to hear a message from God's Word. And I looked at him and I said, well, there are 15 of us, and we have almost filled your living room. Where will you put 2,500 people? And he said, well, they begin to come early in the morning. They fill the house. They fill the yard. They fill the street outside the house. They fill the block, and we put up monitors on the walls of the building. And people just keep coming. And remember that in China, it's against the law to meet as an unlicensed church. And he said, when you go back to America, please tell the American Christians not to pray for the persecution to stop. He said, the more they persecute us, the more we grow. And this dear old veteran preacher said, who, by the way, had spent 23 years in prison. He said, I go to my pulpit with a little bag packed with extra clothing and a Bible and some food. Because he says, I never know when I finish whether I'm going to be hauled off to jail or not. He said, please don't pray that persecution will stop, but please pray that we will have the power of the Holy Spirit to keep preaching the gospel in this day of opportunity. He said, every week, they're baptizing an average of 250 people. And he said they never go to the same place. They don't have, obviously, a baptistry in their home, but they pick out a river or a lake in a very public place, and all of a sudden they just converge on it, thousands of people. And he said, in China, when you are baptized, it makes a distinct difference in the way people treat you from that day forward. It was amazing. The Lord is blessing. There are souls being saved round the world. And we should be thankful tonight that we're living in the day of salvation. If, perchance, there's even one here tonight who has never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, may I say to you, we are living in the day of salvation. And at the moment, right where you sit, you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on His finished work for your salvation, you are saved and brought into the family of God. Isn't that wonderful? We had a man, 89 years of age, come to the Lord as a Savior last year. And I thought, my, 89, that must be some kind of record. 89 years of age. And we asked him, why did you wait so long? He said, well, I just thought I was saved. I was a good church member, carried my Bible, gave to the church, never missed a meeting. But it finally dawned on him that he'd never been born again at 89. This is the day of salvation. Now, the next day will be the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the first references is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, if you would turn there. The day of salvation is that period of time we're living in that will go right up to the rapture. But then the next day begins, and it's referred to in 1 Corinthians 1, 8, as the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read just verse 8. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might mark these phrases down. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ is synonymous with the day of Christ or the day of our Lord Jesus. So the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus, or the day of Christ are all the same. It is the day of His appearing, the rapture. And if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the classic passage on the rapture, we'll read there for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. When we moved to Raleigh in 1985, the assembly there was primarily made up of older saints. And I remember one of those early years we were there, we had something like 25 or 30 funerals in 1 year. And it became a very common thing to stand by the open grave of a dear saint of God and to address the family, the grieving family, of the one who had gone on to be with the Lord. And almost without fail, we would make this statement. Down here, we say, there he goes. Up there, they say, here he comes. Let me remind us this evening that those who die in Christ, their body goes into the grave, but their soul immediately goes to heaven. That's why the apostle says, them which have fallen asleep, their bodies are in the grave. We can say with all assurance, your loved one is not here, your loved one is there. And they've already seen things that have so thrilled them that they wouldn't come back here if they had the opportunity. Must be a wonderful place. Through the years, we've had opportunities to do these funerals, and because I've gotten to know some of the funeral directors, one of them pulled me aside after a funeral not long ago and said, look, we have families in the Raleigh area who have no church affiliation, and sometimes we have no preacher to say any words over loved ones who have died. Would you be willing to fill in for some of these families who have no church affiliation? I said, listen, call any time, because it will give me an opportunity to preach the gospel. And I said, if I can have that understanding with you, that I'll give the gospel. He said, well, that will be perfectly fine. We were riding to a cemetery one afternoon, and I was speaking to this funeral director, and I said, you know, I've always thought that the cemetery would be one of the most interesting places to be when the rapture takes place. Because those graves are going to open. And I said, as a funeral director, have you ever heard the gospel? He said, many times. I said, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? He said, I sure have, or I would not have asked you to be a part of these graveside services. I said, well, I appreciate that, and I want to tell you that if we're out here together and the Lord comes at the rapture, it's going to be like holy popcorn. These graves are going to pop open and bodies are going to go flying through the air, and the Bible teaches that they'll have just a little head start. They'll come from the grave first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and will meet the Lord in the air. Now, it's interesting that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Somehow the air is his domain. But when the Lord comes at the rapture and takes us home right through the air, we're going right through Satan's backyard as if to say, these are my saints. You did your very best to keep them down, but here's the day of their graduation. They're going home right through the air, right up into the presence of the Lord. And Paul would say to the Thessalonians, look for his coming. He would say to us tonight, live on the tiptoe of expectancy. He's coming. We don't know when, do we? But his promise is, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so the promise is, the Lord comes at the rapture. Now, we're living in a day of great debate about the timing of the rapture. I believe that the Scripture teaches that the rapture of the church will be premillennial. It will be before the tribulation begins. And I believe the promises are that we're kept out of the hour of temptation. The Lord makes the difference between His people and unsaved people. The church will be taken up before the tribulation begins, and you and I as believers will be looking down, I believe, on the earth during those times of tribulation, not a part of it. And so the promise is the Lord Himself, after 2,000 years, He has not changed one bit. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. I don't know if any of you know the name Oliver B. Green. Any of you know that name? Can I see your hand? Oh, some of you, many of you do. Oh, my. Oliver B. Green. He lived in Greenville, South Carolina. He was an evangelist, if ever there was an evangelist. He didn't only preach the gospel, he pounded it. And I remember he would close his radio broadcast by saying, "Lord, save that soul that's nearest hell." And he would often say that he believed he would be alive when the Lord came. Well, early on Saturday mornings as a child, I remember my dad pulling his car around behind the back of the house, and he would open all four doors and pull out the floor mats, and he would wash that car from bumper to bumper. And back in those days, we had the big 3-inch sidewalls, the white wall tires, and the big fancy hubcaps, and he would get out with an SOS pad and just scrub those sidewalls until they just shined in the sun. But all the while, he would be listening to Oliver B. Green. And he would be preaching the gospel. And he would close that broadcast by saying, "I believe I will be alive when the Lord comes." But he died in the 70s. I think in 1975 or thereabouts. Went to be with the Lord. You and I believe we will be alive. We hope we will. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if the Lord came tonight and we just went straight up into the air? Now, there are debates about the timing of the rapture. I have good friends who believe that the rapture will take place in the middle of the tribulation. And I can fellowship with him even though he's 100% wrong. And I hope, by the Lord's grace, we're together when we go up, and at the same time, I can turn to him and say, "See, I told you so." As one dear brother put it, that would put the church in the same condition as the unsaved world, and the Lord never does that. Others believe that only those believers who have lived godly lives and have overcome temptation will be taken at the rapture. And the rest will be left behind to be purified. So that's called the partial rapture theory. One dear brother called that the rupture, not the rapture. And I would agree with that. We believe the Scripture teaches the Lord is coming, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is that promise of His coming, and there are no signs to His rapture. There are no signs. The next thing on God's prophetic time clock would be the rapture of the church, and then after that will come the day of the Lord. And that brings us to our third day, and I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So this is the day of the Lord. Now, just briefly, what is the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, notice carefully. At the day of the Lord, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. And I understand that to mean even the air that we breathe will explode. And it does seem similar to a nuclear explosion. That's the day of the Lord. That takes place at the end of the tribulation. There will be a thousand year reign called the millennium, and at the end of that time, the day of the Lord will be completed. There will be the great white throne judgment, and then the day of God begins. But beloved, this day of the Lord takes place after the rapture of the church. And we're stressing this because we'll come back to it in just a moment. The day of the Lord is different from the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the time of judgment. The earth is going to be burned up. The Lord is not going to redo the earth. He's going to recreate the earth. And you and I will live with Him for all eternity to come. And then the fourth day is also in 2 Peter. Look, please, to chapter 3 and verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And this is different from the other three. The day of God is the eternal state. There are questions people ask about the rapture, about what we'll be doing in heaven, about how we'll spend our time and so forth. Over the years, I think probably the most common question asked is, when we get to heaven, will we know one another? I believe we'll have at least as much sense up there as we do down here. We will know one another. I believe we'll remember one another. Certain things will not be remembered, former things will be passed away. The tears will be white from our eyes after the judgment seat of Christ. Those things that were not right, those wrinkles that needed to be ironed out, I believe will be. But we will know one another. I believe it's going to be a day of glad reunion when we see one another in heaven. People ask, what kind of bodies will we have? Think of it. When we get a new and glorified body, disease-proof, age-proof, we will see Him as He is and be like Him. A little boy in vacation Bible school asked not long ago, he asked this question. He said, how old are we going to be in heaven? I think he was concerned that we as adults were going to be adults and he was going to be a kid for all eternity. And I said, well, I'm not really sure, but it seems to me that we're all going to be the same age, as it were. We'll all have mature, sinless bodies. And I base that on Adam, at his creation, was a full-grown, mature man, but he was only a minute old. So there was apparent age. We'll have bodies that will never age. We'll have bodies that will never get sick. We'll have the presence of the Lord. What will we do? Beloved, in His presence, I believe we will worship and sing and give thanks and enjoy things that our creative God has prepared for us. It is His joy to give to us the very best. And I believe for all eternity, we're going to be thrilled in His presence. He'll have something for us for all eternity. And I believe we'll never get bored. One of the words around our house that I think I have pretty much cured is, Dad, I'm bored. Our teenage boy not long ago started that for some reason. He said, Dad, I'm just bored. I said, well, I tell you, the grass needs to be cut. Your bedroom needs to be cleaned up. The basement needs a little work. You can wash the car. We're building a rock wall out back. There are a lot of stones in our landscape, and I'm digging those stones out and making a natural wall. And so after a couple of hours working on that wall, I came by and I said, Andrew, how are you doing? He said, you know, I'm not bored anymore. It's been a miraculous recovery here. I've not heard of any boredom now in several months. I'm so glad to say that our creative God, the God of such genius and God of such power, the one who created a rose with all of its intricacies and all the beauties of creation, is going to thrill us for all eternity in His presence. We don't want to miss that, do we? And so the day of the Lord is directly after the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. this seven-year period of separation between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord is a period of tribulation, but you and I will not be here. We'll be in heaven, in the heavenly realm. The day of God, as we mentioned earlier, is the eternal state. There the Lord Jesus Christ turns back over to the Father, all ever committed to Him, and God will be all in all in the eternal state. How long will we live? Forever and ever 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 and ever. And it just goes on. In the eternal state, thrilled in His presence, our minds sort of blow a circuit. But just on the other side of these heavens, the first, second heaven, all of this God has already prepared it for us. And He's so excited, if you will, to have us there. As much as we long to be there, the Lord Jesus longs more to have us there. It's only a matter of time. Now, there was a problem in Thessalonica, and if you would turn back briefly to 2 Thessalonians, there was confusion about the day of the Lord. And look, please, to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, and I'll read very quickly here, chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter. And I would take that to mean either by a false spirit, a message by a false prophet, or a false letter, as though the day of Christ had come. Here was the confusion. The Thessalonians, many of them had begun to die. There was persecution setting in, and at the same time, false messages and false prophets came to them and said, "What you are suffering is the day of the Lord." And if they were suffering in the day of the Lord, they had missed what? The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were concerned about this. So now Paul writes back to them and says, "No, what you're experiencing is not the day of the Lord. It's simply persecution for living a godly life. The day of the Lord cannot come until, first of all, the man of sin comes." That is a mile marker for every Bible student to understand. The day of the Lord cannot take place until the man of sin goes into the tabernacle or the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, exalts himself and calls himself God. This is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. And the Jewish nation, by and large, bows down and worships this man, and many take the mark of the beast, 666. That man of sin must come before the day of the Lord can come. And Paul says in verse 5, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" And so a proper understanding of the days helps us to not lose heart. What's next? The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What comes next? The day of the Lord. What comes next? The day of God. Beloved, the future is all mapped out. It's all under control. God did not get up this morning and look at the newspaper and say, "Well, what do you know about that? That caught me off guard." He's in complete control, and so are our lives in His hands. Our memory, it's such an elusive thing, isn't it? I think of H.A. Ironside, who was traveling through Arizona, and one of his best friends met him at the train depot, and of course this goes back to the mid-40s, I believe, and he said, "Brother Ironside, do you want to meet the man who has the world's best memory?" And he said, "Well, sure." He walked by and saw an old Indian sitting by the train station with his knees crossed and his hands on his knees. Mr. Ironside walked up to him just to test his memory, and he said, "What did you have for breakfast 10 years ago this morning? 10 years ago, what did you have for breakfast?" The old Indian, without a hesitation, said, "Eggs." Ironside turned away and said, "Well, that is very underwhelming. Anybody could say eggs." Walked away thoroughly unimpressed. He came back 2 years later. That same Indian was sitting in the same spot. And Mr. Ironside walked up to him and said, "Just in jest, how?" And he said, "Scrambled with hash browns, toast, and coffee." Now, there's the world's best memory. There are times, beloved, when we are facing sorrow and disappointment and disheartenment, we have to remember the Lord is coming. He's coming. And the child of God is not looking for the world to change. Politics is not the answer. Education is not the answer. The hope for the church is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before long, we're going to take flight right through the devil's backyard, right into the presence of the Lord. And we're going to hear the whole way, the Lord Jesus Christ always keeps his promise. I'm glad when we get to heaven, that all of our questions are answered, every single one of us will be able to say, "The Lord did all things well. He has it completely under control." And we can thank him tonight. The day of salvation, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God, all mapped out so that you and I do not lose heart. These are things we do not see, but we believe them, don't we? May we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you have blessed us in the past. Thank you for the way you're blessing us today. Thank you that our future is all wrapped up with you and your goodness. Father, cause us to rejoice tonight to think that the Lord Jesus is coming soon. May we keep our eye on the sky. May we long for his coming. Lord, if there is a discouraged heart here tonight, give them help. Come alongside and be to them all they need. Father, as believers, help us to be strong in this day, careful to give the gospel wherever we can. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.